Tonight's message, doing business with the Bank of Heaven. Now, this bank, no real estate loans, because all the real estate in heaven is free. No car loans, no interest rates. Doing business with the Bank of Heaven. You can get things from this bank for free that you can't get anywhere else in the universe. Before we go to the good book, won't you bow with us for prayer, please? Father in heaven, we come once again as your children. Oh, Daddy, we need you tonight. You know us individually as well as collectively. Special prayer tonight for the Midlighter family, dear God. May you put your arms of love around them and draw them closer to you and closer to one another in the loss of their loved one. In a special way, be with the Snyder family. Holly's dad is facing surgery. And Lord, you know each and every one of us tonight what we're going through. We pray in Jesus' name that you would make yourself so apparent to us that we will never doubt your love for us. As we go to your holy book, we once again ask that your Holy Spirit will be the unseen teacher, the unseen guide in all that's done and said. And when it's all done and said, if there be any glory, then let it all go to Calvary, for that's where all the glory comes from. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, we do pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen. The book of St. Luke. Chapter 2. As you turn there, Luke, as we've mentioned, is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. Now, an interesting side note to this is Luke is the longest book in the New Testament, although it only has 24 chapters. Matthew has 28 chapters. The book of Acts has 28 chapters, but those chapters are shorter. Luke has some very long chapters. As a matter of fact, you might notice that chapter 1 of Luke has 80 verses. Yes, that's probably the longest chapter in the New Testament. Luke, of course, was a physician by trade, and because of that, he gives information that none of the other writers of the Gospels give. He really gives a lot of details about the birth of Jesus Christ, before his birth, during his birth, and of course, after his birth. The story we're going to look at now is only recorded by Luke. Luke is the only one that tells us what happened to Jesus when he was 12 years old. As you know, in the Jewish community, even now, when a person becomes 12 years old, they have what is known as the bar mitzvah. Bar means son. Mitzvah means law. They become a son of the law. They also have bat mitzvahs, which is a daughter of the law. At that point in the Jewish community, it's believed that now children have come to the age of accountability. They know right from wrong. They know the law. They know what they're supposed to be doing. Jesus' mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph were very faithful believers. And we find that they would go up to Jerusalem every year faithfully for the Passover. It tells us in verse 41, chapter 2, Luke, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now this particular year, when Jesus is 12, they get so excited about what's taking place that they come back and they leave Jesus. It must have been the most frightening time of Mary's life. He or she has been entrusted with the Son of God, and she's lost him. Once again, later on in her life, she would lose him for 3 days again when he would be crucified, buried, and rise again that third day. They lose Jesus. They come back to Jerusalem looking for him, and they find him in the temple. Look with me, if you will, please. In verse 48, it says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now notice closely, please. She says, thy father, it's a small f. Look at the next verse, verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my Father, capital letter, my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. At the age of 12, Jesus Christ knew he was the Son of God. We're told in the book Desire of Ages that this Passover, when he saw the lamb sacrifice, it came into his mind that he was the lamb. What that must have been, 12 years old, and now you know your destiny is to die for the sins of the world. He realized that later on, before he would get baptized, or when he would get baptized, when John the Baptist would be preaching, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, he was the Lamb. And now at 12, he recognizes now that he is not just to be a carpenter, but now he must be about his Father's business. Tonight, doing business with the Bank of Heaven. Notice, if you will, the next book, John chapter 20, verse 17. After Jesus' resurrection, notice what he says to Mary Magdalene. John 20, verse 17, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says, it's not just my Father, it's your Father. Now, you've got to get the point of these two verses. He says, I must be about my Father's business, and now I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, so we have a family business. Oh, I'm going to enjoy this. We have a family business. We are the family of God. We have got a business. Do you know the business we're in? It is singular. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our business. Don't ever get this mixed up. We're in the business of saving souls. We're not just in the business of being nice and being polite and cordial and kind and loving. We're not just in the business of handing out food and helping the poor and destitute. We're not just in the business of feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and going into the prisoners. We are in the business of winning souls. We are in the business of showing people the way to heaven, how to get from earth to the earth made new. That is our business. And the way we do that is we confess Jesus with our mouths as well as with our lives. And the promise is that if we will confess him before men, then he will confess us before his Father. But if we are ashamed of him in this wicked and adulterous generation, then he will be ashamed of us. Oh, family of mine, it is so imperative that we never get this thing mixed up. We are told by one writer that there will be no starless crowns in heaven. And each star in our crown represents a soul that you saved. And of course, we don't know how many. I believe we're going to have some big surprises. Maybe the little old grandmother in the back of the church who wears tennis shoes, she's always praying, she may have her crown filled with stars. And we may think some evangelist, he's going to have all these stars. He may not even be there himself. We don't know, and we don't need to know. All we need to know is that we are being about our Father's business. There should not a day go by that you and I don't take care of business. Can you say amen? We take care of our secular business. We take care of our worldly business. We make sure we do what we need to do down here. But friends of mine, there should be someone we're calling, somebody we're writing, somebody we're witnessing to, somebody we're testifying to every day, even if it's someone you think is already a believer. That's quite all right. Maybe just your encouragement that day will keep them on the straight and narrow. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 34. John 4:34. You remember Jesus with the woman at the well. It says in verse 34 of John, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is my food. That's why I exist. That's why I live. The disciples had gone into town to get some food. They knew Jesus was hungry and thirsty. And when they came back, they found he wasn't hungry any longer. He had won a soul to his Father. And that soul that he won, the woman at the well, had then gone on to win a city. Can you say amen? Praise God. Family, I cannot overemphasize to you, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and to the repentance. It is so important that we not miss this. I do believe it's very easy for us to have a church full of folks who are doing everything except winning souls. If we're not winning souls, why are we existing? There was this one artist. He was asked to paint a church, paint a picture of a dead church. And when he drew the picture of this church, it was a fantastic picture. I mean, it was a big, beautiful edifice and well lit. It was just gorgeous. But over in the corner of this beautiful picture with the lovely pews and the beautiful carpeting, over in the corner of the church, there was a baptistry that was filled with cobwebs. The baptistry was never being used. If souls are not being born again, if we are not baptizing, if we are not bringing somebody to Christ, and see, this is where we've missed it. Sometimes we think that's the pastor's job. I remind each and every one of you, we're all pastors. We all have a flock. There is someone you are influencing. There is someone that you are talking to, and you should be talking to them about Jesus. Young people, just for a moment, including me, I'm young too. We're all young, but especially, now get this, my friends. Young people are really into their friends. From about the age of 12 to 18, it's like the parents lose the children. 13, 14, 15, what's going on then is the friends, friends, friends. Listen to this very closely. If you have a friend, if they are really your friend, then you will love them and you will be praying with them and for them. Think about this just for a moment, just for a moment. What if Jesus comes, not what if, when he comes. When Jesus comes and you go to heaven and your friend doesn't go to heaven. Can you imagine? And then your friend tells you, you knew all about Jesus and you never told me about him. Come on, what kind of friend were you? You were going to church, getting fed. You knew all about the Bible. You knew about the Holy Spirit. You knew about all these things and you never shared this with me. All you did was listen to some music with me or play some Nintendo game. You never told me about what was really important. Young people, never be ashamed to talk about Jesus. There is not one person in this world who does not need Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can get so caught up in talking about the various things that we think we like, amusement and fun and parties and games, and miss what is critical, what is most important. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying be bashing your friends all the time with religion. Every other word out of your mouth doesn't have to be about God, 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 God. But at some point, you need to make it known that you have a relationship with Christ and you want them to have a relationship with Christ also. Can you say amen? Family of God, these are our marching orders. We've got a family business. And our family business, once again, is singular. Everybody on our block, everybody we talk to should know that we love Jesus Christ. We should not be undercover Christians. We should not be closet Christians. We should not be like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea was until Jesus was finally crucified. Then they came out. Well, we're glad they came out. And it was quiet in the church because this is a serious message. A lot of people will say things like, well, I don't know how to witness. The way you witness is you open your mouth and you talk about Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple. Why don't people witness? Because they think, well, people are turned off by religion. That's not your business. It's not your business what people are turned off about. It's your business to tell them what you're turned on about. You are turned on about Jesus, aren't you? Oh, yes. Friends of mine, this is imperative. Of all the things that people know about you, do you think it's most important that they know what kind of job you have or how much money you have or what kind of car you drive or what kind of clothes you wear or what kind of house you live in? Those things are immaterial because they're going to come to an end. You're not going to be in that house very much longer. You're not going to be wearing the clothes you're wearing now. You're not going to have the job you've got now. You're not going to be going to school that you're going to now. But what is going to happen is throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, you're going to be with Jesus Christ. The family business. It says over in chapter 19 of Luke, if you will, St. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, doing business with the bank of heaven. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And his marching orders are our marching orders. We are to do the same. You would be amazed how many people are just waiting for somebody to tell them about Jesus. Can you imagine how boring life is without Christ? You're talking about the same old silly little stuff. It's over and over. Oh, yes, oh, yes. Oh, yes. Say something real. Yeah, shake somebody up. Say something that'll bring an earthquake into their lives. Wow, is that real? No kidding? Tell them about how Jesus walked on water, how he turned water to wine, how he spoke and a dead man came alive, and how he's going to speak again, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Tell them something worth hearing. The enemy has put a muzzle on most Christians. It's like they don't even know how to say it. Many times we find Christians are afraid or embarrassed to even say grace over their food. We go to a restaurant and we sit down and we don't know if we should bow our heads. Oh my gracious, who gave you the food? Everything we eat comes from God. The air we breathe, the water we drink. Why would we be embarrassed to acknowledge our Father? It doesn't make sense. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you stop praying, you're becoming just like the world. When you're embarrassed to tell people about Jesus, you're just like the world. And that's a big problem in the church today. You can't quite tell the difference. The church is so much like the world, and the world is so much like the church. Who's who? What's what? Hopefully, Valley View will be standing out as a light on a hill that shines for Jesus Christ. Someone has said, the church is not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. The Bible continues. Notice, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Exactly how does this soul-winning thing work? Paul enlightens us. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 6. The good book says, Paul is talking under the Holy Spirit's guidance. It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The Bible goes on. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. The question, what's being planted and what's being watered? What's being planted? the seed, which is the Word of God. Once somebody plants that seed, somebody else waters that seed. It goes on to say, down in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Friends of mine, you don't know how powerful you are when you stand up for Jesus. I was talking to my friend Alex, and as we were going up to Crater Lake on Sunday, and he was sharing with me how his job was trying to get him to work on Sabbath, and how they were changing his hours so that he would have to go in on Sabbath. And he refused to go in on Sabbath, and he went to see the human resource person. And the human resource person was quizzing him, asking him, why can't you work on Sabbath, on Saturday, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday? And he goes on and explains to him, this person might not have heard it from anybody else, but he had heard it. What took place, and you've probably already heard this from Alex, this leader, director of the human resource, when he was a child, he had a friend, and they used to play sports together. And his friend couldn't go play sports till the sun went down on Saturday. As a child, someone had introduced him vicariously to the Sabbath, and he tells Alex, you don't have to worry about anything. You'll be off on your Saturday. Friends of mine, you don't know. When you just let your light shine, how many people are going to be in heaven because of some little thing somebody did that you didn't think anything about? One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. Now, some people have this mistaken idea that you've got to be a preacher or a Bible teacher or something to win souls. No, you don't. As a matter of fact, I've read one book. It says that if the people in the church were kind, there would be 100 souls saved where there are only one now. Just by being kind, just by being generous, polite, just by being caring to other folks. Oh, don't get this mixed up, please. Continue with me, if you will. The family business. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, notice what Jesus says here, beginning at verse 1. Luke, chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Oh boy. I have read that verse and I just don't get it. What was it about Jesus Christ? Please, friends of mine, put that verse under your microscope. Look who's coming to Jesus. It says, the publicans and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Now, sinners know they're sinners. They know they're dirty. They know they're unclean. And here they are coming to Jesus. How is it that they felt comfortable in his presence? How is it that they didn't feel like, oh boy, we're not worthy to be in his presence? Because Jesus didn't carry himself with an holier-than-thou attitude. Jesus didn't carry himself with a standoffish attitude like, don't touch me, you will defile me. No, Jesus was outgoing. Jesus was loving and kind. Jesus was non-judgmental. As a matter of fact, there were 5 steps, we're told, that he used in winning souls. Would you like those 5 steps? Oh, no, you don't want the 5 steps. Oh, okay. The 5 steps Jesus used. Step number 1. I don't see many pencils. There's a couple. Okay, for you guys. Step number 1, he mingled with the people. Get this. You are not going to win any souls if you don't mingle with the folks. Don't give me this, well, I'm an introvert. Well, you better become an extrovert. You better get out and do something here. He mingled with the people. Just went about talking to them, listening to them. If they wanted to talk about baseball or football, he talked to them about that because he's leading them on. He mingled with the people. If you're going to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. There's no fish in the lake, go to another lake. He mingled with the people. Step number 2, he sympathized with them. Yes, he didn't judge them. He looked at their conditions. He looked at their situation, and he had sympathy for them. He saw the predicament they were in. He mingled, he sympathized, and the 3rd step, he ministered to their needs. Now, this is so beautiful, ministering to another's needs. The person just might need you to listen to them. That's all. They don't need you to do anything. They just might need you to just listen. May need a ride to the corner store. Might just need you to walk somewhere with them. It doesn't have to be some grandiose great thing. It may not be a climb in some mountain. May not need $1 million. Just some small thing. He mingled with the people. He sympathized with the people. He ministered to their needs. Number four, he gained their confidence. And the way you gain people's confidence is you convince them that you're not trying to get something from them. That you like them for no reason other than them. You're not trying to get their money. You're not trying to get their video games. You're not trying to borrow their movies. He just gained their confidence. They were convinced that Christ wanted the best for them. That Christ was not out to get something from them. Now, I've got to say this to you. As you take these steps, as you mingle and minister their needs and gain their confidence, have this attitude. What if they don't get baptized? What if they don't join the church? No big thing. You've lost nothing. Are you going to lose by being kind? Are you going to lose by being loving? No, you're not. Sometimes people don't want to come to church with us because they already have these barriers up. They've got the shields up because they sense you want or I want to make a spiritual trophy. I want to get this one in so I can say, I won this one. See this one? I won this one. Look at this one, everybody. I won this one. We've got to convince people that we love them because we love them. That's all. We spend time with them because we care about them. And if they come our way or don't come our way, we still love them. Are you with me? The fifth step Jesus used was, he said, follow me. Follow me. We do the exact opposite. We tell people to follow us. We haven't spent any time with them. Come on to my church. Come on to your church. Hey, go for a walk in the park first. Spend some time. Find out what their interests are. What do they like to do? Where do they spend their time? Talk to them about what they want to talk about. You'll get your chance to talk to them about what you want to talk about, which should be Jesus. But trust the Holy Spirit that he will give you just what you need when you need it. If you go in with a game plan, then that's your game plan. It doesn't mean it's God's game plan. I can't tell you how many times I've had in my own little mind about witnessing to somebody and find out that none of it works. Because the truth be told, none of us are soul winners. The Holy Spirit is the soul winner. We are just vessels, instruments through whom the Holy Spirit works. Amen? Praise God. Now, what the Holy Spirit will do is this. If you really have a desire to witness, he will bring somebody to you. Oh, yes. He'll bring somebody hungering and thirsting for the word. Someone who is looking for light. Someone who is looking for a way out. He will bring them right to you. Yes, he will. For that's his job. It's not like you've got to beat the bushes down. But pray, my friends. Pray. God, show me. Who do you want me to witness to? He's got some people. Continuing in Luke 15, the publicans and sinners came to hear him, the Holy One. And it says in verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Can you say amen? I'm so glad he receives sinners. For where would we be? Yes. We are all sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not one who's righteous. No, not one. We all need to be forgiven. It goes on here in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? The planet Earth is the only planet we know of that rebelled against God. This planet is the one lost sheep that Jesus left his throne in glory to come to retrieve and bring back. It continues in verse 5. And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is being sorry for our sins to the point of changing our behavior. Repentance is a U-turn on the highway of life. A person is going this way. They wake up. They realize by the grace of God, I'm going the wrong way. I'm on my way to hell. And they make that's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is when conversion takes place. A person is converted and they start going the other way. They realize, let me give you some of the signs of a person who's repenting. They'll say things like this. You know, I've got to give up these cigarettes. These things are killing me. Person will say things like, I've got to lose this weight. You know, I've been carrying this weight around. Any desire to be a better person is the Holy Spirit working. You didn't hear me. I've got to say it again. Any desire to be a better person is the Holy Spirit working. It's not us doing it to ourselves. The Holy Spirit is telling us, you're better than that. You can be more than that. God created you for better things than that. And that voice starts to get into our minds. I can make better grades than this. I don't know why I'm not making better grades. I need to be hanging around with better friends than this. My friends are bringing me down. Any desire to be better is the Holy Spirit working. When you get to the point where you don't want to be better, you're going the wrong way. Yeah. No matter how long you've been in Jesus Christ, your desire tonight should be, I want to be more like Jesus. I have not reached that point yet. I want to be all that I can be by his grace and by his power. Friends of mine, get this. Lock this into your mind. When people start making certain statements about they want to be better, I need to go back to church again. You know, I haven't read the Bible in so long. You know, I used to pray all the time. When you hear those kind of comments, they're telling you, I'm ready, I'm ripe. I'm staying with a very beautiful couple, Dave and Sue, and they were both raised Catholics, and Dave just witnessed to me so powerfully. I mean, this guy just poured his heart out to me as I listened to him, and we just dialogued back and forth. And what I found was a man who wants spirituality. He does not want organized religion. He wants Jesus Christ. You've got to get this. Let them get Jesus first. Sometimes we flip it. We want to get them into the church first. No, get them into Christ first. There can be too many in the church who are not in Christ. The world is hungering for a Savior. See, God has placed within all of us something that only he can fill. Now, I must hurry on to share this with you because this is very important. In our business, we do business with the Bank of Heaven. We're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, something very simple here. Philippians 4:19. The Lord says through Paul, I will supply, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply all your need, all your emotional needs, all your mental needs, all your physical needs, all your financial needs, all the needs you have to do the family business. He will supply it. He will give you the tact, the skill. He will give you the talents. He will give you the gifts. He will give you everything you need to be a soul winner. When I joined the Navy in 1967 during the Vietnam War, when I joined that group, they gave me my clothes. They gave me a place to live. They fed me. They paid me a paycheck. I mean, they taught me how to shoot a gun. Now, that's their warfare. Notice what the Bible says over here in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 9. Yes. God is not less than our government. 1 Corinthians 9, looking at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. The Bible asks a question, three questions as a matter of fact. It says, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? The first question is what we want to look at. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? We're in a war. God will supply our needs in this war. Everything we stand in need of, he will give us. He will provide it. You don't have to worry about, well, I don't know what to say. He will give you the words to say. When I don't know where to go, he will tell you where to go in his own way and in his own time. Now, there is an enemy who is fighting to keep us from winning souls. And I've got to share some, oh, this is just such good news tonight. Oh, I can't hardly get it out. Now, here's the problem. Many people think in this battle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between right and wrong, many people believe it's one God fighting against another God, and we don't know which God is going to win. Not true. It's not one God against another God. There's only one God. Everything else is created. There is a created being whose name was Lucifer, and he rebelled against God, and he became the devil. He became Satan. He was an angel. We've got an angel fighting against his creator. There is no way that he can win. You've got to get this in your mind. We have already won the battle. Jesus Christ says on Calvary's cross, "It is finished." I beheld Satan fall as lightning. How do I say this? The other night I gave you a verse, very important verse. Luke 10:19, where Jesus says, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Okay? Now just lock into that for a moment. Now, how can Jesus give you that power? Here's another verse, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, follow me here just for a moment. Jesus has all power. If he's got all power, how much is left? None. Jesus, I've got all power, and I'm now giving you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You've got to understand where we're going here. The devil can only do what God allows him to do. And the only thing that God is going to allow him to do is that which he will work together for good to them that love him. Sometimes people actually think that the enemy has some kind of power and he's just going here and there. No, no, no. Every molecule in the universe, every atom in the universe is under the direct control of our Father. In the book of Job, go there with me for a moment. Just before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 1. You've got to see this. You might remember the story. A conversation goes something like this. God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? A righteous and upright man, one that escheweth evil. There's none like him in all the earth. And notice Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Notice what Satan says in verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Does Job reverence you for nothing? He says in verse 10, have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. In other words, Job, according to Satan, Job is serving you because you're paying him off. If you weren't blessing him so much, he wouldn't be such a good saint. Notice the next verse, verse 11. But put forth thine hand, move your hand, and let me touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. So here comes the challenge. Now notice the next verse. This is crucial. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now you've got to see what God says in that verse. God says, these are your boundaries. This is the area that you can operate in. God has a leash on the enemy. You can go this far, but you can't go any farther. And of course, we know what happens next. He destroys all of Job's livestock, all of his property. Job goes from being the wealthiest man in the East to the poorest. He kills Job's 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He destroys them because that's what he is. He's a murderer from the beginning. So he wipes everything out, but he wasn't allowed to touch Job. He had to stay within the confines that God said he could maneuver. Friends of mine, you must understand, God will only let him work in certain areas of your life. And whatever areas he allows him to work in is for your benefit. Maybe you've heard the statement, if it doesn't kill us, it only makes us stronger. Yeah. God is building our characters. We cannot be weaklings. We've got to be able to take a licking and keep on ticking. So what happens next in chapter 2? Because Job, it says in chapter 1, this was Job's response after he'd lost everything. Verse 20, then Job arose and tore his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't become bitter, he became better. But the enemy comes back again in chapter 2. Notice what he says. Down in verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, Satan says to God, Move your hand and let me touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Once again, notice the boundaries. Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can't kill him. It's the same with you. And I, friends of mine, I don't know anything I could tell you that's more important than what I'm telling you right now. The enemy, who seems like he comes with all of his ferociousness, he has limits. He can only go so far. And when we have our faith has been tested and we come through his pure gold, then the test will be removed. You will only be tested until you get to the point where you're supposed to be. No winter lasts forever. No storm is eternal. The storm will come to an end. Spring will come again. No matter what you're going through, you've just got to hold on. You've got to hold out and realize that God is making you a masterpiece. That you are under construction. And he is an architect with perfect plans. He is not going to send one unnecessary trial your way. He is a perfect surgeon. He is not going to do any unnecessary surgery. He is not doing exploratory surgery. He's not exploring. He knows exactly what's in and what needs to come out. Are you with me tonight? This is crucial that you understand that the enemy we are engaged in fighting is a defeated foe. He has lost. That's why God tells us over and over again, fear not. One of my favorite verses. I pray that you'll memorize this one. Isaiah 41:10. If you would just say this over and over every day, I dare say you will get so much stronger spiritually. Isaiah 41, verse 10. God says to you and me, fear thou not. Why, God? For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I really am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, I've got a question for you. If God is upholding you with the right hand of his righteousness, who can pull you down? Nobody. Because that's the strongest arm in the universe. Family of God, commit this text to memory. Isaiah 41:10. Say it over and over and over. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Don't be puzzled. Don't be confused. I really am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Go to bed saying it. Wake up in the morning saying it. Say it all day long. I'm not walking alone today. God is with me. God is strengthening me. He's helping me. He's upholding me. How do I know? Because he's not a man that he should lie. He can't lie. If he said it, we can take it to the bank. Now, I leave you with this. There's only one way the enemy can be victorious in our lives, and that is we must give him the victory. We must go into sin. He cannot force us to sin, but we have to choose to do something that we know is wrong in the sight of God. Look in the book of Numbers, please. Chapter 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers. Fourth book from the beginning. Numbers 23. The story here in chapter 23 is Balak, the king of Midian, had hired Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. He hired Balaam to put a curse on them. Notice what takes place. Numbers 23, beginning at verse 19. The Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God said it, he's going to make it good. Verse 20, Balaam says, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Notice verse 21. Here it is. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He has not seen sin in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. As long as we keep ourselves clean, God can bless us. Now, this is important here. Because we sin all the time, just about, in our thinking, in our speaking, in our acting. We sin unconsciously. Even in our dreams, we sin. You've got to get in the habit of confessing sins. There should be two prayers you pray every time you pray. Confess your sin and ask for the Holy Spirit. Confess your sin, ask for the Holy Spirit every time you pray. We sin when we don't even realize it. Some sins are more difficult to overcome than others. Some have been so ingrained, we've done them so long, they've become second nature. Some of us have just been bitter so long, we don't even know we're bitter anymore. I had this friend, he was strung out on heroin. And he wanted to be off this drug, heroin. Doing things he didn't want to do. He's praying, but every time he's praying, he's still going back to the dealer, buying this drug. He tells me one situation he had. He's on his way to cop. He's on his way to buy this heroin. And he's talking to God as he's going there. And he's telling God, God, help me. God, I don't want to do this. Please help me. And yet another power has control of him. And see, this is where people don't get it. They start tampering with little things and they think, oh, we're just having a little fun. Before you know it, you're not having fun. That thing has got you. And you can't put it down. So he's driving and he's going to the place to buy the drug. And he's praying, God, help me, God, help me. Goes into the house, buys the drugs. heats it up in the spoon, shoots it in his arm, and nothing happens. God neutralized the drug. He didn't get a high. He said, what is this? Everybody else in the place just flipping out. In him, nothing happens. We don't know how God is going to answer the prayer. But if you really want to be delivered from any sin, God will deliver you. He has promised in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then he will be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we finish up in Numbers, God had not beheld iniquity. He had not beheld sin in Israel, so the enemy could not curse them. Notice verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment, no curse against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Now, friends of mine, in these last days, God is going to have some supermen and some superwomen. They're going to be like people you've never seen before. When the latter rain is poured out, we know about the early rain in Acts chapter 2 when Pentecost comes. This latter rain is going to empower people with so much power that they're going to go throughout this world and turning the world upside down just like the original apostles did. There's two things that we must have in order to be in that number. We must trust and obey. That's it. We've got to have the faith in God, and we've got to have the obedience to God. If we have that, God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. The question tonight, do you or are you ready for Jesus to come? I hope you are.
The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The scheme of salvation assurance, he's coming back again. Are you for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come? La Biblia nos habla de Cristo y de su muerte en la cruz. Su santa palabra ha dicho que él pronto viene en luz. Te hallas listo a encontrar al Señor. Lo haces todo con fe y con amor. Has peleado por fe la batalla del bien. Pueden otros a Cristo en ti ver. Eres fiel por doquiera que vas. Puedes tú contemplarlo en su faz. Y triunfante decir, este es mi Dios. Puedes tú encontrar al Señor. Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you to the to come. Are you faithful in all that you do? Do you fight a good fight? Do you stand for the right? Do others see Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Doing business with the Bank of Heaven. Withdrawals and deposits. Deposits. We need to deposit our sins. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. We need to deposit those sins. Let them go. We also need to withdraw grace. Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, come unto the throne of grace, where you can find mercy and you can obtain grace. If it's your true desire to be faithful unto the end, if you've got a made-up mind that by the grace of God, you're going to give Jesus everything in you, that you want to be standing for him when he comes again, if that's your desire, stand to your feet. I'd like to pray for you tonight. Precious Father, Lord, we want to be Christians in our hearts. Lord, we want to be more loving in our hearts. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We confess tonight, Lord, that we've missed so many opportunities to tell others about you. But by your grace and by your power, we're going to let our light shine before the world from now on. Teach us how to be about our Father's business. Let us not be ashamed or embarrassed to tell others that Jesus Christ is our best friend, that he is our Lord and our Savior. Give us courage, give us strength, give us wisdom, but most of all, give us love for thee and love for our fellow man. Thank you for hearing, for answering, and for blessing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen.